Welcome to part one of Creating God in Our Own Image. For those who would like, we will share information on how you can obtain materials produced for Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
It was the winter of 1980, and I just recently become a new Christian. And I was captaining a commercial fishing boat off of the coast of North Carolina, where we'd normally go to sea for about 7 days at a time and come home and sell our catch. But this particular week at sea in a 44-foot boat, it was like one northeaster after another kept pounding in. And our vessel was pretty much designed to live at sea for about a week with how much food and everything we could carry. Well, this particular trip was 12 days long. And what made it even more miserable, we only fished 3 days, because the other 9 days, the seas were running about 20 to 25 foot high. And it seemed like every night you're fighting for your life and gale winds, and my crew's begging and pleading to take the vessel home. The entire fleet had gone to the dock because of the weather, but I'm not taking my boat to the dock until I've got a load of fish. I would never go in with what we call a broker, just barely making expenses or getting by, and there's no storms are going to keep me back from being top hook, the top fisherman that year. And at this time, I'd had a couple of my buddies I'd grown up with and went to high school with fishing for me. But within about 6 days into this trip, and we had only fished one day, they had completely mutinied against me. They would not even fish any longer, because when you're in this type of weather, what you do is you find a real large region of reef structure to anchor up on, and you can't move the boat in this type of weather. It's so difficult, you don't move it. And then you just sit out on the back of the boat in 15, 20-foot waves. You put on all your rough weather gear, and you just sit back, and you might catch a fish every hour, one big fish every hour. And these guys wouldn't fish at all. You're actually risking your life as waves are breaking over the back of the boat and almost washing you over. And the more attitude they got, the more attitude I got. I mean, pretty soon they wouldn't even come and come out of the small bunkhouse, or V-berth we called it on this boat. They just laid in the bunk 24 hours a day and had only come out to use the bathroom. Before long, all the food's gone, and they're begging and pleading to take him back. And the more whiny they got, the meaner I got. I mean, my whole tone as a sea captain was one of superiority. It was one of condescending tones. It was one of disdaining looks towards anybody that didn't act the way I thought they should do, anybody that didn't perform up to my expectations out at sea the way I thought they should. And I was constantly critical of them and negative, and pointed out all their faults and flaws. And then finally, after about 10 days, one of them says to me, "You've been giving us all this Jesus crap all this year, and I want you to know we haven't listened to a word you said, because you call yourself a Christian and look the way you act." Have you noticed that once you get born again, accept Jesus Christ as Savior, your spirit man's a new creature in Jesus Christ, but you can continue to treat people the way you used to treat them before you had ever accepted the Lord? And see, as a child growing up in a harsh, performance-oriented, authoritarian father's home that was constantly demeaning and devaluing and accusing, and I could never do anything well enough in his eyes, I always said, I'll never raise my children, I'll never treat other people the way my father treats me. And then years later, as a Christian, it was almost like self-fulfilling prophecy. I actually became what I had judged in my father. And growing up in my father's house, I had learned habit patterns of thinking of how to relate to other people. My father was a sergeant in the military, and he survived the jungles of New Guinea and the Philippines during World War II. But when he came home, he was a sergeant to his sons. And so the whole pattern of leadership that I learned was that of command and authority, not of relationship and comfort and gentleness. And what I didn't realize as a small child, a destructive habit pattern of thinking was being built in the heart of a child. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians, he calls it a stronghold, that there are fortresses of thought in verse 5. There's thoughts and imaginations and reasonings in verse 5 that precede and determine our conduct, that literally can rise above the knowledge of God. And we can be a born-again, sincere Christian that longs to walk in God's love and grace, yet our leadership style can still be a pattern of that we may have learned in an earthly father's house. It's become a stronghold. And see, one of the definitions for fathers I read in a Webster's dictionary was the one who gives us significance. The one who really gives us a reason for being. The one who makes us feel good about ourselves. And see, there's four basic needs. Every child seeks to be met by their earthly father. One is that of expressed unconditional love, not just being love, but love that's expressed through loving eye contact, tender tones of voice, and through large amounts of affectionate touch. But the second thing we long to have met within our life by our earthly fathers is, as a child, we long to feel safe and secure in our father's presence. We long to have someone to run to, arms to embrace us when the kids down the street have tormented us or beat us up, knowing there's someone there that's going to be there to protect me. There's someone there that no matter how much I fail, I know in their eyes, I know that I can count on looking in their eyes and feeling safe and valued and comforted in their presence. See, there's a third thing we've longed to receive from our earthly fathers as a child. We long to hear our father say to us the words Father God said to Jesus in Mark 1:11, "You are the child I love and in whom my favor rests." The third longing in our life is for praise, affirmation, encouragement to come just through the words of our earthly father. And especially when we live in a world that's constantly beating us down or tearing us down, that we never seem to be able to match up, whether in the church, whether in the workplace, whether in schools, to know that when we come into our Father's house, we're going to hear that we're the child. We're the child that He loves and in whom His favors rest. The power of affirmation in the heart of a child. But see, the fourth thing is just as much a deep need that we seek to be fulfilled through our earthly fathers. The whole need for a reason for being, purpose, destiny, something that gives us a sense of adventure, excitement, a reason to get out of bed in the morning, that it's fathers that impart that whole thing of significance into our lives. And see, a need is something that if unmet makes a person sick. That if these four basic needs are not met within a person's life, you see, so many people are relationally handicapped in their ability to honor and value others, to honor and value God, to honor and value themselves and love who God has created them to be. So many people are relationally handicapped because they didn't receive the right kind of love from an earthly father. But see, a need met makes a person well. And then once we're well, we can live to meet another person's needs. And see, when we find a person that is relationally handicapped, many times, it's not the only core issue within a person's life, but many times they didn't have the basic needs in an earthly father's house met. Many times they didn't feel nurtured. They didn't feel valued by an earthly father, and it can leave a deep hidden pain in our father relationship. We call this pain father issues. And these father issues can come from ungodly belief structures. They can come from judgments from the father. It can come through outright rejection, insults spoken of us by a father, broken promises, demeaning looks, disappointments, griefs, abandonment. All these things can cause father issues that even though we come to Jesus Christ and we invite Jesus Christ into our life, we still relate to God through the lens of our earthly father, because our relationship with Father God very much often parallels our relationship with our earthly father. And though we are new creations in Jesus Christ, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new in our spirit man, our soul, our mind, will, emotions, and personality can still function very different from God's and more like our earthly fathers. Just like that new Christian, that sea captain that became known as Captain Bligh, that everybody thought was just a rageaholic. Because see, I led my crew at sea, even as a Christian fishing boat captain, the same way my father led me. I still had unresolved father pain. I still had father issues within my life that hindered me from intimacy. And when I really got a grasp on how much hidden father issues we can have, is 1980, I had a radical salvation experience in Jesus Christ. So much so that drug addiction was gone instantly, pornography addiction of 15 years gone instantly, alcoholism gone instantly. But I still dealt with a state of agitated resistance towards people and relationships. Though I was a new creation, I still struggled relationally. And through the 1980s, I learned to forgive my father. I walked through many, many hours of deliverance and prayer counseling type ministry and practiced praying every prayer of forgiveness towards my father. I helped my father find Jesus Christ. My father and I brought closure to all the hurt and childhood disappointments and pain. I became my dad's hero, closest friend. Every time I'd see him, he'd say, "I love you." I mean, I became an adult child of a father that every person would want to have. So I'm healed, right? Wrong. Forgiveness and healing are two different things. And forgiveness and pain are two different things. You can forgive a person for the hurt or betrayal they've brought to your life, but you can spend your entire lifetime still not trusting opening your heart to love. And see, it was in November 1995, I actually took my wife to a conference to get her life straightened out because I thought she was the problem in the marriage. When a man was praying a corporate prayer over all 200 ministers present, when I found myself just crying uncontrollably, and I couldn't understand why I was crying, because I stopped crying when I was 12. And I might shed a little tear here and there, but no wailing and weeping. And now I'm 44 years old and crying uncontrollably. I got on the floor. I don't fall down in the spirit, but I'll get behind the chairs to hide from people. And I got on the floor crying so hard, and I couldn't understand why I was crying. The man kept saying, "Father, come to the little boys here whose dads never took them in their arms and express the love their dads never could express. Father, take these pastors and these missionaries and these ministers in your arms and hold them the way their dads never did." And I'm crying and wonder, why is this? Because I've got closure with the stuff with my dad. He holds me now. He looks me in the eyes and says, "You're the son I love and who I'm my favorite rest. What's happening to me?" But God transported me back to a 12-year-old little boy. A 12-year-old little boy who the home was filled with such violence and alcohol and rage, and the violence from the parents and the father would overflow on the sons, and I would hide in closets, and I was so terrorized by my dad. I was so afraid of my father. I was afraid to even look in his face because you'd see that look of revulsion because I didn't hit the ball right. I thought all that was healed until 44 years old, all this what we call hidden core pain is pouring out of me. We have a CD series on understanding and displacing hidden core pain that helps you go to things you thought were long, long dealt with, but yet what we really did as a 12-year-old, I pressed the pain down and said, I'll not let anybody hurt me again. And though I was a new creation in Jesus Christ, though I'd traveled the world teaching deliverance and healing and restoration conferences by 44 years old, there was still a hidden pain of not feeling fathered. A pain that if you're going to get anything done right, you've just got to do it yourself. And never let yourself need anybody. That stronghold, that ungodly belief, that fortress of thought that had been built in the heart of a child, though I was a new creation in my mind, will, and emotions, somehow there was still a fear of trusting. And as I'm crying uncontrollably, God took that 44-year-old man back into the closet I'd hide from my dad in, so my dad wouldn't find me and get beatings. And in that closet, Father God took me in the arms and he held me. He held that 12-year-old boy, 44-year-old man on the floor, hiding from everybody behind the chairs because I didn't want the other 200 ministers to see how hard I was crying. But God took the 44-year-old man back to a 12-year-old boy and held me for 45 minutes. And see, I'd never been held like that as a child. And it created father issues, that it created a man of God that later on walked with God out of truth, out of duty, out of discipline, out of integrity, spent 2 hours a day in prayer, an hour a day in the Word. I did all the right Christian things, but there was still unresolved father pain. I could not relate to God as Father. I could relate to Jesus as brother. I could relate to the power and the gifts and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but I feared intimacy. I feared opening my heart to being fathered. And my wife said, as a result of that encounter in the father heart of God, it changed me more than 15 years combined of walking with God. It transformed my personality and began to help me begin to open my heart to my children. And see, so many people still carry father pain or father issues in them. And when we have unresolved father issues, it affects how we relate to Father God. It hinders our ability to receive His love. We can receive His power. We can receive His truth. We can receive His gifts. We can receive His anointing. But we have great difficulty crawling up into His arms and receiving His rest, receiving His comfort, receiving His protection over our life. And see, it only takes a small flaw in an earthly father's character to distort our ability to receive Father God's love. And these flaws, whether great or small, create some of the deepest problems that you and I both deal with in receiving God as a loving Father. We'll receive the Son, we'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit, but the social crisis in the world today is fatherlessness. And what's going to meet the need of that social crisis in the world today is many spiritual fathers and mothers reaching out to others that have never known a safe and secure place in a father or mother's heart. But see, I can't be one of those fathers if I've never felt like a son. And I felt like a servant in my father's house. And see, what was happening in 1995, as God said, you've been a good and faithful servant 15 years, Jack, but I'm not looking for servants. I'm looking for sons and daughters. So at rest in my house, they now live to tell others what a loving father I am. Now ask yourself some of these simple questions that can help reveal whether there's any unresolved father pain in you. Because see, in Proverbs 23:7, as a person thinks within himself, so is he. If you feel more like a servant and son, then you see God as a master. See what these questions might reveal. Did your father make promises that he could not keep? Did he provide a safe and secure, protected home environment for you? Was your father compassionate towards you when you failed? Or did you get the look of disdain that says, you are a stupid idiot, son? I can't believe I gave birth to somebody that would do something that idiotic. You see, Proverbs 18:8, words are as wounds that go down to the innermost parts of our soul. And see, a father's words literally can become like railroad tracks that we're destined to follow our entire life. And as hard as we try to get off that track, we still seem to follow it over and over and over again. Tell me, was your father home even when he was home? Was he home for you, a safe and secure place for you to crawl up into his heart? Or was he home? Was he so caught up in his own life, his own pain, his own disappointments, his own hobbies, that he wasn't there for you? Did your father show you affection and provide a secure place in his arms for you? Was he loving and kind to your mother, your brother, your sisters? Or was there constant explosions of anger? Do you realize the average American household has huge explosive rage once every 3 days? Wow, once every 3 days. My daughter's studying psychology. She learned that this week in university. And she said, I thought our home was a basket case till I heard that. We only exploded maybe twice a month, and most families are once every 3 days. I said, see how good a daddy I was? Did your father provide a special place in his heart for you that no mistakes you made could take away that sense of being special in his eyes? Did your father meet the financial needs of the family? Did your father spend quality time playing with you, laughing with you, nurturing you? Was he there when you needed him? And see, the answer to these questions can reveal where there still may be hidden core pain that hinders you from truly living and abiding in Father God's expressed unconditional love for you. And no matter how much your earthly father provided for your physical needs, if you did not feel safe, secure, and comforted by his love, then you may feel that Father God is afar off from you. And then it leaves a person that spends much of their time living life as if they do not have a home. Henry Nouwen, in the book The Return of the Prodigal, said, you either live your life as if you have a home, or you live your life as if you do not have a home. You either live your life as if you have a home, feeling safe and secure in the Father's heart and hearing him say, you're the child I love and in whom my favor rests. And now you live for others to experience that love through you. Or you live your life looking far and wide for a home, thinking somehow you can find comfort and rest in the counterfeit affections of the passions of the flesh, of thinking somehow position and the praise of man can meet your need, thinking somehow through possessions you can feel secure, thinking somehow through power or control of your own destiny or power over others you'll feel secure, thinking people are an answer for your need, thinking places, just living in a different place, working a different place, or performance. That's the seven counterfeit affections that if you're not at rest in Father's heart, one or more of these things will be where you'll gravitate to looking for a home. Passions, position, possessions, power, people, places, or performance, thinking somehow I will find what I could not find in my earthly father's heart, I'll find it there. And see, you can be born again. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can have a great ministry. You can claim all the word you want. But if you do not live life as if you have a home, then you begin to look for home in all the wrong places. Even thinking ministry, title, position can be that place. And see, and this is why it's so important to identify any unresolved father pain that we may have within our life. And as we go through this time together, we're going to look at six different father types. And in each of these father types, you may identify that your earthly father fit into one or two or three of these father types. There may be one major areas that were there. And see, most fathers do not neatly fit into one category, but are a blend of two or three characteristics. And you may also have to deal with a birth father, two or three stepfathers, maybe a grandfather that raised you. Whoever was the male authority in your life literally has power to help lay the railroad tracks for your life and how you relate to God, how you relate to others, because God has designed every human being ever born to be a son or daughter to someone. It is a core basic need of every one of our lives. Did we feel fathered? And if we lacked a healthy fathering experience, then those father issues can still hinder our ability to walk with God in a healthy way. Now let's look at the first father type. And this is one you may not think would have effect upon your life, but the good father. Do you realize often those raised with a good father often have the greatest trouble having intimacy with Father God? You see, there's no doubt that being raised with a good father in a loving, caring, nurturing relationship is a source of great blessing in our life, but there is no perfect father but our Father in heaven. And even in good fathers that were mature or that were loving, even the smallest weakness can be blown out of proportion in the thoughts of a little child. That all it takes is a good father's broken promises. Times when he was not able to be there for you when you had a crisis. Times when you were afraid, but he may not have been there to comfort you. Perhaps a father's inability to provide for all of your financial or physical needs. Moments like these can be very subtle issues and leave unconscious disappointments and hidden core pain. And later in life, they can still become a lens by which we see the Heavenly Father. Or it may be as an adult that you find difficulty in releasing yourself from the safety and security you found in relationship with a good father, so that you make an exchange to where the Heavenly Father becomes your source of love and security. It's Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11 says, "Forget your people in your father's house, for the king is back captivated by your beauty. Bow down to him alone." It's not saying divorce the father's house, but let go of your identity being in that earthly father's house so you're captivated by God's love. And this doesn't just relate to those that grew up in a hurtful or wounding father's house. It relates to those who grew up in a good father's house. Now, my wife, Tricia, grew up in a wonderful Christian family home. And as I heard all the stories for years about how loving and caring her father was, and I knew him for a couple of years before he died of a massive heart attack, and he was that. He was a father to me during those couple of years. And here's a man that Tricia's memories were nothing but calling her queen, and she was his only daughter growing up in that home. She had a stepsister that she didn't meet until the father's funeral. But this one daughter that he had, two sons in the home and a daughter in the home, and she was his favorite. The boys knew it and she knew it. And every night as they'd watch TV, she's sitting in their dad's arms, and he's just hugging her, telling her how wonderful she is, how she's his treasure, praising her, telling her he loves her. You know, a father relationship any son or daughter would long to have had as a child. But see, at 12 years old, her earthly father had a heart attack. He was a truck driver that would be gone about 5 days at a time and then come home for several days. And it was all he knew how to do, and he went from middle class to poverty because he couldn't drive the truck anymore because the heart disease continued. Trisha's memories was every 3 or 4 months he having another heart attack, being rushed to the hospital. This went on for 8 years of sickness, and at any moment his heart giving out and her losing her father, and she remembered the church would pray, she would pray, but see, he would make all these promises. And what did we say can be some of the deepest father issues? Broken promises. And her dad would keep making promises. I'm going to get better. God's going to heal me. I'll be able to work again. But the family went into poverty. Mom had to work all of time to try to support the family. All the children had to go to work just to buy their own clothes. Trisha had to go to work at 12 years old, working in the fields, getting a job as soon as she was old enough to get a regular job, just do anything to help feed the family and to help take care of Dad. And Christmas would come, and of course, a child just hoping there's going to be special things for Christmas for him, but they'd have almost nothing because Dad would make promises, I'm going to get better. He'd make promises, on your birthday, I'm going to do this for you, but then there'd not be enough money to buy her what he'd promised. And she started learning young, you can't count on my dad where money's concerned. You've got to take control and do it yourself. I've got to go out and work in the fields in South Carolina just to buy my own clothes. I've got to work to buy my own car to travel to get to work. And she had to quit high school, even though a straight A student had to quit high school just to help put food on the table and clothing. Yet Dad kept saying, I'm going to get better. But it never came to reality. And she remembers getting so mad at God, because the promises never came to fruition. And walking with God, going to church every Sunday, stepping in the door mad at God. And then her father dies when she's 20 years old. Drops dead of a massive heart attack. And the promises go unfulfilled. And then a few years later, she has a deep, radical return to her Christian beliefs and walking with God, and she's a new creation. And so none of that relationship with the earthly father had anything to do with this new creation in Christ now, did it? Do you realize that she could sit down with God and pray for hours a day? She'd laugh with God, play with God, just like her earthly dad did, as long as the bills were paid. As long as no one was sick. But if crisis came in the realm of finances or in the realm of the children's health, this lady that would spend hours and hours a day fellowshipping with a father, weeping with a father, laughing with a father, suddenly would be enraged at God. And of course, when my wife's enraged at God, who's she focused that rage upon? It's always focused at me, because it's not nice to be mad at God. So you somehow blank out that God's the real issue in your mind, but now the husband's the issue. It took me about 20 years to figure out I'm just the focus. I'm just the focus. But her real anger was her earthly father. And it was 1996. I mean, 21 years before of marriage, before she finally let me off the hook. It's 1996. I'd had the greatest breakthrough a few months earlier in God's love just so changed my life. I'd gone away for a training conference on how to bring healing to life's hurts, and God had just totally touched me so deeply, taking me deeper into healing. I come home to my wife, and when I come home to my wife, she greets me at the door in that demon outfit she puts on. She'd hang it up about 28 days a month, but soon as the bills aren't able to be paid or soon as one of the children's sick, she goes back in the closet and gets that thing on, and now she's mad at me, and I haven't done this, and she's mad at that, but this time we'd learn at that Healing Life Hurts conference. And Chip taught you the other day that if you drop a pebble into a pond and it produces a 4-foot wave, the pebble is not the issue. And I asked myself, what is this really about? I left and we were lovey-dovey. I've come home, my heart healed up and changed. I thought she'd be glad to greet me at the door. But here's this raving anger coming at me. So I said, let's pray about the real issue. I don't want to pray. I want to know, why hasn't God done this? Why haven't you done this? Why don't you get a real job? And I'm not healed. And I mean, it's just pouring out. And I just said, this is definitely about a 6-foot tidal wave from one little pebble. You know, one bill's not due and the children got the flu and we're getting a tidal wave off of this thing. There's a lot more to this than that. And I'm just praying, Lord, show us. And I just started praying. My wife sat on the couch with her arms crossed like some people do in church on Sunday. I just dare the pastor to bless me. And she just dared me to bless her. And I said, Father, this goes much deeper than what's happening right now. You see, adult pain is very often wired to childhood pain. The emotions, the anger, the disappointments, the despair we feel in our adult relationships very much is wired to pain that was there in childhood relationships. And so finally, it took an hour to move past this, but as we sat there, Lord, show us what this was real about. God just transported my wife back to this 12, 13, 14-year-old girl that when the heart attacks began would sleep in the back of the station wagon outside of the hospital while Dad's being rushed in there in the middle of the night. They're fighting to save his life, and she'd sleep with the brothers in the back of the station wagon, not knowing whether her dad was going to be alive or not. And her dad would keep making these promises, and she saw promise after promise after promise that went unfulfilled by this loving, caring, affectionate father. And God took her for 2 hours on a journey of healing those broken promises and showing her how he was there. How even though her earthly daddy couldn't be there, Psalm 27:10, even if mom and dad can't be there for you, I'll be there for you, Father God says. I'll be there for you when they have no ability to be there. But see, this was an ungodly belief in my wife. It was a stronghold. It was a habit structure of thinking that hindered her from living at peace and rest in God's heart. And boy, when I found out how I'd been through 21 years of hell, her taking out all of this teenage anger against her dad now and teenage anger against God on me, boy, was I mad now. I mean, I'm ready to fight. I mean, I let her know, you owe me at least 21 years of kissing up after that. I mean to tell you. Because as we prayed for her, she got gloriously free. I mean, that was almost 10 years ago, 9.5 years ago. And we've still had times where we had stress come in with finances, stress come in with sickness or disease, but one thing's changed. My wife's still able to find peace in God in those days and not take out the hurt and the discomfort upon me. It helped transform our marriage in that one area. What if a person had a good father? What's some possible symptoms that there may still be an unhealthy connection or soul tie to that good father? Some things that may reveal that these ungodly beliefs are hindering you from deeper trust or intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Well, is one or more of these following strongholds or ungodly beliefs at work in your life? Really not just one of these symptoms, but is there several of them? Can you only relate to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but you cannot relate to Father God as a loving Father? Well, maybe you still have your identity in your earthly dad. After all, if you've got a secure place in an earthly father, why let go of it? Because and reach up to a Father God who you receive by faith. And see, many people that are still wired to their earthly father, these are often some of the greatest servants in the church. Because they did have a foundation of love, they had a foundation of acceptance. Their identity's there, so they live giving it away, but eventually they burn out. Because they're giving it out of a natural realm and not out of a continued spiritual flow from God. And that's number two. Are you a mature leader in the church, but get so caught up in works that you do not see a subtle cover-up for the lack of intimacy and passion with the Father? Eventually, it leads to burnout. Do you have areas in your relationship with God where you cannot fully trust Him to meet your needs for financial provision, for healing, for rest, comfort, forgiveness, compassion, affection? Is there an area you can't fully trust God? Tricia could trust God in almost every area of her life, but until this was broken, she couldn't trust Him in finances. She couldn't trust Him to heal the children, because those were the two areas her father could not keep promises, a good a man as he was, a loving, honoring, affectionate man as he was. Once she identified, I've got the fruit, I've got the root. If I can trust God in all these areas but not this area, then there's some root issue. It's not always an earthly father, but for Tricia, it was her earthly father. What areas of your relationship with Father God parallels your relationship with an earthly father? What attitudes with an earthly father of how you think your earthly father felt about you parallels with your attitude with Father God? Fourth question you can ask yourself, do you still struggle with some type of fear, anger, or control? In that particular area you struggle, was your earthly father able to be there to comfort you during those seasons? I was away in Tennessee doing a ministry trip. My wife called on the last night and said, well, I just blasted the children. I turned the coffee table over on them, screaming and raging. I've had about all I could take. Hurry up and get home. So I drove home wondering, what is this really all about? My children had just turned into teenagers, and we had them under our control up until they're about 12 years old, if you know what I mean, and then now you can't control them anymore, and they're pushing on every boundary. And I got home and I said, I know what this is. This has to do with the way she treated her mother or mother treated her. It's got to be the mother relationship, because her dad's relationship is super daddy. He's never done anything wrong in any way. So as I came home and we went in the bedroom to sit down, and she's crying and can't believe the way she treated the kids, and I'm trying to get them all healed up, which usually results in me making it worse. But and I finally said, who treated you like that? Your mom? She'd never seen it before. No. It was my dad treated me that way. What? This perfect dad that you've been trying to get me to live up to all these years, and he treated you that way, screaming at you? And she said, oh, yeah. When did he treat you like that? Well, after he got sick, he had to have quiet in the house. And if he asked us to be quiet and we weren't quiet, he'd end up just exploding and screaming at us. Well, how did you do that? Deal with that. Well, I ran to my room and I cried. It hurt so much. My dad was so good and loving, and it just broke my heart when he'd scream at me. And another time I get a chance for great offense, because when my wife married me, she thought she was marrying somebody just as loving and caring and perfect as her dad, and she'd been mad at me for 20 years because I didn't live up to it. But see, as she began to pray over this, it began to identify the stronghold that she's still relating to her children through the father pain and the disappointment, though 99% of the time he was this awesome, great guy. So what we want to do is we want to pray a prayer of release from father pain. And if that's you, right now, let's just bow our heads if you had a good father, just a good father. Let's bow our heads if you had a good father. And we want to pray a prayer of release from any unhealthy tie that might have been there with them. And just pray this along with me if you can. Just, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the blessing that you gave me a father to give me birth. But I know I have to let go of him. You long for my identity to be in your heart, not still yoked to an earthly father's house. So I place my father at the foot of the cross. I choose to forgive him for each way he misrepresented your love. I forgive him for the times he disappointed me or broke promises to me. I forgive him for the times he was too busy for me when I needed him. I forgive him for not comforting me when I was hurting. And I choose to let go of my father, making him my source of security or comfort. And I release those expectations at the foot of the cross, that the cross might filter out any pain, any disappointments, any anger. And Father, I recognize I have nowhere to go to but to you. I come home to you as Father. I choose to be your child, and I choose for your love to father me and to pour in the things my earthly father was not able to do. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go a little further now. We looked at the first father type was the good father. Now the second one we have is the performance-oriented father. The performance-oriented father is one that has high standards and demands for certain behavior that have not been tempered with large amounts of affection, verbal affirmation, encouragement, feeling safe and secure in his heart. The performance-oriented father often will have very high standards in either sports, in schoolwork, in just life around the house, Christianity, standards that place high demands for certain behavior or obedience. He may use the words, I love you, often, yet he makes you feel his displeasure towards you by condemning or shaming your failures. He can do this either through disdaining looks or maybe just through silence. And silence speaks rejection. Performance-oriented fathers often will try to motivate you by pointing out your failures more than pointing out your strengths. I heard James Dobson say on one of his tapes, it takes 40 words of praise to counteract one word of criticism in the heart of a child. And see, performance-oriented fathers are often focused more upon your performance than they are on relationship. For them to give tokens of those four basic needs of expressed love, praise or security or purpose in life, for them to give tokens of that, you're going to have to perform up to the way that they want you to perform, whether in your schoolwork, whether in cutting the grass outside, cleaning the house. If you perform right, that's my boy, that's my girl. But with the least little error you make, the one little place you miss in the grass, the B on the report card when everything else was A's, the performance-oriented father points out what you did wrong more than praise and affirming what you did right. And it can leave within our mindset this habit structure of thinking that goes something like this. I only belong and feel loved or accepted for what I do and how well I do it. And see, often the most performance-oriented homes are Christian homes, because the obedience and behavior is not only in sports and in school and making you look good and don't do anything to shame your name, but now you bring hyper-religious standards into it. And they've got to make you look good in church. They've got to make the family look good, especially if you're a Christian leader or you're a pastor. You can't at any time shame or embarrass your father or mother. I've known pastors that we've had to work with that children would do something wrong in church and somehow bring shame to the family name and some minor thing, and would be taken home and be beaten unmercifully for the least little infraction in their church rules or values. H.B. London did a survey when he was doing a conference for adult children of pastors, and at that particular conference, 80% attending had battled with depression or been to on antidepressants at one time or another in their life. See, depression is often related to performance orientation, feeling like you can never be good enough to belong. One of the top evangelical Bible schools in the nation, that I'd rather not use the name because this hasn't been publicized, but a recent survey done just within the last year, over 70% of their students are presently on antidepressants. 70% of one of the top evangelical Bible colleges and seminaries in the college students on antidepressants. And see, it reveals such a performance-oriented mentality that we only feel like we belong when we act right, when we talk right, when we dress right. High standards with no room for failure create a wounded heart. And the lie of performing for God's love and approval begins to drive a person to try to earn deeper levels of God's love by striving to conform and be right to the household rules or standards. I'm not saying it's not good to have boundaries. I'm not saying it's not good to have healthy values. But when someone errs from those values, do they see a sharp look of disdain? Do they hear condescending tones? Are they treated with such inferiority because they've not matched up? It's a performance-oriented home. Or is there room for compassion? Is there room for grace? Is there room for forgiveness in that household? And what are some of the possible strongholds or ungodly beliefs that you may find in your relationship with God if you still carry father pain or unresolved conflict from a performance-oriented father? You may not even be aware that these things are there, but let's look at some of these symptoms. One, you may feel that God is only pleased to have relationship with you when you are praying enough, reading your Bible enough, doing all the religious right things. Well, what has happened is you've developed an ungodly belief that performance is required for intimacy with God. See, this was the older brother in Luke 15:29. He said, I never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me anything. He tried to perform to earn things from God. My whole walk with God in the 1980s through the mid-1990s was based upon, if I can pray more, God will love me more. If I can study more, if I can be more holy, if I can do more, if I can be better, if I can serve more. But see, eventually that leads to burnout. The problem was, I could usually do more because of being a sea captain at sea. I could do it. Most people burn out in about 2 years. It takes me about 10 years because I am so strong of will and control and independence. But the relationship with God was built upon a driven thing. Are you at rest in that relationship? Do you have to be perfect to feel loved by Him? Or is there still a sense of striving? Number two, another possible symptom, is your motivation towards trying to enter into deeper relationship with God because you feel that you're constantly falling short of matching up to Him. Guess what? Until Jesus comes, you'll constantly fall short. Are you at rest with that? It's like Chip said to me, my own family counselor on our board, one of my closest friends a few weeks ago, he says, Jack, you're about the most broken person I've ever met, but more than anybody I know, you've made peace with your brokenness. Have you made peace with that brokenness? Is it okay not to be okay? Do you spend your life looking at how far you still have to go with God? Or can you look back and see how far you've come and say, well, thank you, God. I'm at peace with how far you've brought me. If you're constantly looking at how far you've got to go, there's performance orientation wired to that thing. I've got to do more. Is that root system? It may not be in an earthly father. It could be in an earthly mother. It could be in the school system you were brought up in. It could be in the religious system you were brought up in. There's other areas that the stronghold may have taken root. Third possible symptom. Do you battle fears of failure and rejection? Do you battle the fear of man? Do you battle what people think? Do you fear that no one's going to recognize your spiritual gifts and the call of God upon your life and feel like God has His favorites, but you're not one? Do you know how to be at home with God and to be still and find contentment and rest quietly in His presence? Or do you constantly have to be striving, trying to pray enough, trying to do enough? Often I'm praying over people and just trying to enter in the rest. First thing they've got to do is they got to pray. And they'll start rattling on in a prayer language as they start playing, bless me, God, bless me, God. I say, hold it. Just shut up. Just be still. And for 5 seconds, they're still, and I start praying over them. Next thing you know, they're... Do you not know how to be still? I'm a little nicer about it than that. But as soon as they do that, I realize they have a strong performance-orientated childhood that they cannot find rest with God if they don't somehow act or perform or pray in a certain way to get there. A fourth possible symptom is your relationship with God based upon aggressive striving or hyper-religious activity like the older brother. Is it all about spiritual ambition, striving to become more spiritual or be included in the company of those who were honored or recognized for their spiritual maturity or gifting? Once we move into aggressive striving, we move into competition and rivalry with others, comparing ourselves with others and always feeling like we're on the short end. Then we end up frustrated, feeling like others are more blessed than us. Then we end up resentful towards others, resentful towards God. Eventually, it becomes criticalness, and it all began with a performance-oriented foundation in our mind, will, and emotions. Our spirit man, new in Christ, God's at home inside of us, but if you're performance-oriented, you think He's 1,000 miles away. You don't feel He's there with you all the time. And see, this was me. You think I learned this out of a book? This was me. Totally driven, performance-oriented time. No rest. No ability to rest in God. I mean, people would come over to the house that was super spiritual and they'd want to come over and visit. I remember Jack Winter came to stay for us with a week. First morning we get up and we have a cup of coffee and said, let's pray for a couple of hours together, brother. He said, what? I said, man, we got to be spiritual. Let's pray. He says, why don't we just sit here and relax? After about an hour, you ready to pray now? He says, you don't know how to relax in God, do you? About 3 hours later, why don't we pray together now? He says, have you always been so super spiritual? But see, I thought the only way I could be somebody, I'm trying to impress him. I'm trying to impress God. I'm so performance-oriented and driven by this, and it's so much a part of every aspect of my life. He just says, let's just cool it for a while this week, and let's just relax in God, all right? See, he read me like a book. Performance-oriented, driven, having to be spiritual. When I invite people on some of my adventure expeditions and fishing trips or going to Antarctica or wherever we go, one of the things I tell them now is no Bibles allowed. No Christian books allowed. No cell phones allowed. We're not going to do anything spiritual, okay? After all, what is more spiritual? Us going to church on Sunday together or us men going fishing together? What's a greater spiritual experience? What's a greater spiritual experience? Us spending an hour or two in prayer together? Or us just going for a walk down the beach and just sharing our hearts and being open and real and transparent? What's a greater spiritual experience? You see, God created us for intimacy, intimacy, and just being at rest in Him, and just loving, and just when the two of us are together, whether on the boat fishing together or whether walking on the beach together, just being real and open in our hearts and just being men, He's right there in the midst of us. See, and that's why so many people are leaving the church to find God today. Because so often, we're trying to be spiritual and do something to find God instead of, hey, He's already found us if we accepted Jesus Christ. He's already at home in us. And how are you going to improve on that? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior and Jesus lives inside of you and you're now God's home from Revelations 23:1, you're the home of God. I mean, and Isaiah 66:1, He's made His home in you. Now, how are you going to improve on that? He's already there. He's already at rest. That's the chapter in our book, Experiencing Father's Embrace, the chapter, I think it's number 11, Walking in the Spirit. You're already at rest in Him. And when we believe that, the performance orientation starts slipping away. Now, let me give you another one. Number 6 possible symptom. Tell me, does however you have to act or perform to feel valued by God somehow parallel how others have to act or perform to feel valued by you? It all comes down to, can you accept others with their differences just the way they are? That reflects on how you see God. And many times it's the lens of our earthly fathers that help us see and relate to God. Now, if you had a performance-oriented foundation in your life, whether a father, which really intensifies it, whether the schools you went to, the churches you grew up in, mother relationship, renewing the mind is a large part of our healing. It's not the only part. I believe 50% of our freedom is found in renewing the mind. The other 50% in Romans 5:5, a supernatural breaking forth of God's love in a core area of need. And if you've still got a strong performance-oriented structure about you, I'm going to tell you what Jack Winter told me. Jack, stop seeing how much Bible you can read. I said, I don't like that. That's against everything I've learned. He says, for the next 1 year in your life, I want you to live in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Don't read but a few verses a day. And see if you can find the 51 times there that Jesus referred to His Father. and see how loving his Father is when he refers to him. He says, lay down all of your teaching on end time and prophecy and all this other stuff and read nothing but books on the Father's love. Well, I've never heard of any books on the Father's love. What books, Jack? He says, well, I've got one coming out. Read The Homecoming by Jack Winner. Read Ed Piorek's The Father Loves You. Read The Return of the Prodigal by Henry Nouwen. Experiencing Father's Embrace by Jack Frost. But live in books about how God really feels about you with his love. And start renewing the mind from you got to do more, you got to pray more, to know he loves you the way you are.
If you would like to order this product or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, P.O. Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with the computer, visit our website at www.shilohplace.org or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.